Well, good morning, everyone. He is risen indeed. Well, as you know, it's Resurrection Sunday, and we want to focus on that crucial event this morning. And the way that I want to do this is by having us consider together a few questions. Just so you know, my answers to these questions will not be exhaustive. I do not intend to answer these questions by considering every passage, by looking at every piece of evidence or every nuance. Instead, I want to focus this morning on those things that are most emphasized in the scriptures. So here are the questions that we're going to consider this morning. One, did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? Two, what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? Three, what did the resurrection accomplish for us? So let's begin by reading just one of the accounts of the resurrection that is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 29. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus answered him, or rather Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are again so thankful to be together as your people, to be able to lift up songs of praise to your great name, and today to be able to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that you have accomplished. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for purchasing our souls. We thank you for purchasing the souls of men from all over the world, from all over this entire earth, that your name may be praised universally. Father, as we look into your word this morning, as we look at your gospel, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand what you have done. And Father, I would ask, I agree with our brother Ray, Lord, please see fit to save souls today, to bring people into your eternal kingdom. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We've got the three questions. The first one is this: did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? Now, I want to answer this question with the greatest amount of clarity. The resurrection is not a parable. It is not a legend. It is not a myth. It is not an allegory. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a metaphor. And it is not a symbol. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a real historical event that occurred on a Sunday morning about 2,000 years ago. Please listen carefully to what one man wrote about this. "We need to remember that Christianity has something of a special relationship with history. What we believe is bound up with particular events in history in a way that many other religions and belief systems are not. Take Buddhism, for example. If you were able to prove historically that Buddhism's founder never existed, then nothing would change. It would not change or undermine the beliefs of Buddhists. Buddhism is not historically contingent. Its core beliefs are non-historical. Not so Christianity. The Christian gospel is grounded in history. It has to do with particular historical events, chiefly the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If someone could prove that Jesus never existed, or that he wasn't crucified, or that he never rose again, then Christianity would be completely undermined." Did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? You see, the answer to this question is not something that we can mess around with. This is not a matter to be wishy-washy about. We cannot be ambiguous about the answer to this question. Jesus actually died for our sins. His body was actually put into a tomb. On the third day, his physical body was actually raised back to life by the power of God, and he left the tomb never to die again. He was not a ghost. He was not a hallucination. The resurrection was not the wishful thinking of his closest followers. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was a demonstration of the power of God. He was flesh and bone, risen from the dead, and glorified forever.
Hallelujah.
Now there are many evidences and proofs of the resurrection of Christ. There is the empty tomb itself. Jesus was not there. Even his enemies acknowledged that. There was the carefully folded napkin inside the tomb, which testified not to a grave robbery, but to a peaceful exit. Then there was the Roman guard that was placed at the tomb to prevent his body from being stolen. The best military might was there to make sure that no foul play occurred. And you know what? The Roman army could stop the disciples from doing this, but they could not stop the power of God from doing this. Then there were the prophecies which were given in the Old Testament, which foretold this event. God promised that this would happen, and God kept his word. Now, I could go on, but I want to concentrate on one piece of evidence in particular, the witnesses to the resurrection. I want to focus on the fact that many people actually saw Jesus after he was killed and after he was buried. Listen carefully to these passages of Scripture. The Apostle Peter, speaking in Acts 2, says this: "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Later in chapter 3, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as one untimely born," the Apostle Paul writes, he appeared also to me." Here's a quote: "None of this happened behind closed doors. It wasn't human sleight of hand or trickery. God did this, and he did it publicly on the stage of human history. It happened, we're told repeatedly, on the third day. Jesus' resurrection was as precise a historical event as his birth or death. The Jesus in whom we believe died, was buried, rose again, and was seen. And what his burial was to his death, the appearances were to his resurrection. The death of Jesus was physically attested by his burial, and his resurrection was physically attested by his appearances. Burial proves he died. Being seen proves he rose again." Did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? In case I haven't been clear here, the answer is very simply, yes. Now, before I move on to the next point, I do want to add one thing. So much more could be said to defend the historical reality of the resurrection. And what I've done this morning is more to proclaim the truth than to give a detailed defense of it. I've given you the biblical answer to the question, but I haven't given you all of the biblical proofs and evidences. And so if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm just not convinced of this, but you want to work through this, you want to think through this, please come and speak to me afterwards. I want to put some resources in your hands so you can think through this all-important question. Question number two: what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? Now, in order to properly answer this question, we need to first understand what the cross meant for Jesus. Now, this is another issue that we could examine from a number of different angles. But for our purposes this morning, I want to look at just one of those angles. The cross meant, apparently, that Jesus was a blasphemer who stood under the curse of God. Before Jesus was executed, he was accused of many crimes. One of the worst was that of blasphemy, that of speaking evil about God or against God. This is what we read in the gospel according to Mark chapter 14. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving of death. To any observer, to anybody who would have stood there at the foot of the cross, the crucifixion spoke not of forgiveness, not of cleansing, not of access to God, not as the inauguration of the new covenant, but of the personal guilt of Jesus the blasphemer. Jesus died as a common criminal. He was found guilty and deserving of death. And apparently, it was not just men who rejected Jesus, but God himself. In the Old Testament, there was a law that said that any man who was hung on a tree was accursed by God. At the time of the New Testament, crucifixion was understood to be just that, a man hung on a tree who was openly and formally cursed by God. How could a man who was condemned as a blasphemer and cursed by God be the Son of God? How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the Savior? The cross seems to say, at least viewed from a certain perspective, that he was not any of these things. But listen to the word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote this. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 1:1-4. Peter said this in his own defense. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." In another place, Peter said it so simply. "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." In the resurrection, God overturns the guilty verdict against Jesus. He was found guilty in the court of men, but innocent in God's court. The resurrection stands as proof. Consider carefully what Sam Alberry wrote in his book entitled Lifted. "The story of his resurrection is the story of a great reversal, the ultimate reversal. The one who was so roundly condemned is raised to life. The resurrection shows that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. The resurrection powerfully declares Jesus to be the Son of God. What Jesus has claimed before the Jewish court to be the Son of the Blessed One, a claim that would have seemed so laughable as his lifeless body was lifted from the cross, is now demonstrated to be incontrovertibly true. God has raised him. The blasphemer is shown to be right all along. His resurrection has powerfully declared Jesus to be the Son of God. It shouts his credentials at us. The resurrection is an open challenge to how people see Jesus. He cannot be anything less than the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior, and the author of life. God has overturned the verdict of humanity on this man and calls us to do the same if we haven't already. The resurrection lifts Jesus conclusively out of any merely human category. It defies us to declare our allegiance to him and worship him. Jesus is vindicated. So again, we ask the question, what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? It means vindication. It proves that he was exactly who he claimed to be. He is the one and only Savior of men. Question number three, what did the resurrection accomplish for us? Now let me again repeat something that I said at the beginning of this sermon. My answers are not meant to be exhaustive. A lot more could be said about the resurrection and what it accomplished for us. I want to focus in on just some of the main answers that are given in Scripture. So what I'd like to do is just give you the simple and summarized answer up front, and then we'll take some time to meditate on this. What did the resurrection accomplish for us? Answer: it assures us of our salvation now and gives us the hope of eternal life. It assures us of our salvation now, and it gives us the hope of eternal life. So, how does the resurrection of Jesus give us assurance of salvation now? It does so because it proves that God has accepted the death of Jesus as the payment for sins. It does so because it proves that God has accepted the death of Jesus as the payment for sins. Because Jesus has been raised, we are justified. The Scriptures present this truth both negatively and positively. In other words, it tells us that we would not be saved if he had not risen, and it tells us that we are saved because he has risen. Listen closely to these passages. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 17. And then this one from Romans chapter 4, looked at the resurrection positively. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection is proof that Jesus was innocent. He was indeed the righteous one dying for the unrighteous, the sinless one dying for sinners. The blameless one was cursed so that those who stood under God's curse could be counted as blameless in his sight. The resurrection proves that Jesus was not a sinner dying for his own crimes, but the Son of God dying for our sins. Another quote: the purpose of his death is indicated by his resurrection. The curse is overturned. Jesus' life is restored. He saves because it is our curse that he is bearing. If we are in any doubt that the cross did its work, the resurrection is where we need to look. There need be no uncertainty. The payment has gone through. His sacrifice has been received and accepted. He really is our Savior. Those outrageous claims about his death paying for sin have been proved right. God is holding him up high for everyone to see. Now we still have one more issue to consider. How does the resurrection give us the hope of eternal life? How does his resurrection, which happened back then, allow us to have hope for what is to come. Again, listen to the scriptures. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:11. And then this one from 1 Corinthians 15. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of the living God, indwells all those who believe. Here we have the sure word of God that what the Spirit did for the Lord Jesus, he will also do for us. Just as he raised Christ bodily from the dead, so too he will raise and glorify our mortal bodies. Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits, that is, a part of the first part of the harvest, which proves that there's a lot more to come. Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. What happened to him back then demonstrates what will happen to us in the future. In fact, it secures it for us. When Jesus returns, he will raise us up. Think about this. We have the pledge of God, the omnipotent power of the Spirit of God, and in fact, the harvest already started to take place when Jesus was raised from the dead. Eternal life has been secured for us. For all who believe in Jesus, eternal life has been purchased by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection. What did the resurrection accomplish for us? It assures us of our salvation now, and it gives us the sure hope of eternal life. Now, in applying these things, what I'd like to do is just summarize everything that we've covered this morning and give just one final word in closing. Did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? It did actually happen, and that means that Christianity is not about unverifiable ideas and theoretical concepts, but about a historical person. What does the resurrection mean for Jesus? It means that he was vindicated. It proves that he was exactly who he claimed to be. He is the one and only Savior of men. He is the Son of God. He is the risen Lord, and he is worthy of our obedience and our worship. What did the resurrection accomplish for us? It assures us that Jesus' death paid for sins, and it gives us the sure hope of eternal life. Anyone who entrusts themselves to Jesus can know that he will live forever. Death is not the end. We will be raised just as Jesus was raised. I want to appeal to anyone here who has never trusted in Christ. I want to appeal to you to do so this morning. Turn away from your sins and give yourself to the risen Lord. As the Word of God says in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen.